Good morning, everyone. How are you? My name is James. I'm the youth and young adults worker here. For those of you visiting, it's great to have you here this morning. This year we are looking at a series called Becoming, and we are looking at what it is that God is doing amongst us as his people, and who it is that he is making us into his likeness, him. And what does that mean for our community? And so we're going to be spending some time in the book of Acts. And last week, Kerry, I'm being quite echoey here. I'm just aware that I'm echoing a fair bit. I'm getting a fair bit of feedback. How are we going now? Is that better? Excellent. And so last week we started looking at the book of Acts. We're going to be spending some time working through that this year and looking at what the story of the people of God and the church as they come together means for us today. And today we are going to tell the story of Pentecost. So if you would like to open up your Bibles, we're in Acts 2. I'd like to give you a different story this morning. Or a different way of reading it. Because I think often we read this story when we have a look at Acts 2. We read the story of Pentecost as if we're in the room. So we read it as if we are with the disciples as they have their experience of who the Spirit is. And then we come out onto the street with them as Peter gets up to address the crowd and share his message with the people. But what I'd like to do this morning is I'd like you to use your imagination, and I'd like you to imagine that you're one of the people who is in Jerusalem, who's gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, for the Feast of Pentecost, and what that might mean for your story. And as we start to hear that, I wonder whether this passage will speak to you in a way that maybe you haven't heard it before. Here we go. So we're in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to tell you a story of reading from verses 1 to 13. So it was the day of Pentecost, the spring harvest festival for the Jews, and they were going to bring their first fruits to Jerusalem, the centre of Jewish life, this place as an offering to God to give thanks not only for what they have right now, but what they are about to get when the harvest comes. So they're giving something not out of what they have, but something out of what they don't have in faith. And every year there's this giant parade that happens down the tight, narrow streets of Jerusalem up to the temple. And Jews from all over the world have come to Jerusalem to celebrate this day. It's a massive party. What's going to happen is in this parade, there's going to be bright spring colours decorated everywhere heading up to the temple. And the farmers have got their oxen and they've turned them into floats, right? And they've decorated them with flowers and they're celebrating all the different things that they're doing and bringing to God. It's a bit like our Christmas parade here in Adelaide. But there's something else going on. The day of Pentecost is also like a birthday celebration for the people of Israel. Pentecost is the remembering story of a group of wandering nomads who were made a people by God and settled into this land and given a great harvest. What would have happened the night before is they would have spent the night reading the law and telling their story. And the story always begins like this. My father was a wandering Aramean. It's the story of a people who were wandering made into a people of God. Pentecost is the day that the people of God celebrate the giving of the law. This is the moment when they become God's people, the moment when they meet God at Mount Sinai and they were bound together and brought together and called to be other in the world, called to be a people that reflect God in what they do, in the doing of the law. And so the law becomes the symbol to the rest of the world that they are God's people. How do we know they're God's people? They have God's law and they're living it out. They look different. Oh, that's interesting. What's that about? That's the idea. And so they're reminding themselves in this moment at Pentecost of who they are and of the harvest that they now have. and that they now live in and through. This is the story that's fresh in their minds, right? And so it's early in the morning and the big party is just about to get started. And then suddenly amongst this parade and then the fanfare, the crowd heard this loud wind. It's like a hurricane. Must have been pretty loud to get their attention. So they wanted to know what it was. It wasn't like anything they'd heard before. And just at that time, a bunch of bogan farmers and fishermen and ordinary nobodies from a region up north. Why is it always up north? Have you noticed that it's always up north? Right? Burst out of the room that they were staying in. And now the crowd are really confused, right? And then they're just amazed, right? They're really confused because they've heard this loud noise. And now a bunch of bogan farmers, right, and nobodies who have come out. And what they are is they're speaking their language. Not Hebrew or not Aramaic. They're speaking the language of their mother tongue, these people that have gathered all over the world. And so you've got people speaking Latin and Arabic and all of these different languages that are going on at that time. What's going on here? What does this mean? But some rushed to the conclusion and assumed that they must have had too much to drink with all of the festivities that have kicked off. Isn't that an interesting contrast? Right? The group of Jesus followers have gathered. They've gathered and they've been waiting for God to send the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting. The literal translation is wind, the pneuma. Right? It's like a breath of fresh air that's coming in and giving life. It's a new experience of God that he's been promising, and the people are gathering there. Last week we were reading through Acts chapter 1, and there's a really key passage there that kind of sets off where the book is heading. And it says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. You notice the pattern? It's going outwards. Luke's a really clever writer here, and he's telling you the story of what's about to happen in the entire book. The Holy Spirit is going to come, you're going to receive power, and the message that Jesus is King of the world is going to start to be rolled out, starting in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then all of the world. If you want a sneak peek as the story of Acts, as we're going to be working through it over the next couple of weeks and months, that's it right there. We're going to see this King Jesus message roll out. So here we are, we're in Jerusalem. Ground zero for this new kingdom that has been inaugurated. And as God is the master poet, there's really no surprises here that there's a great deal of poetry in the fact that the Spirit comes on Pentecost. We think about Pentecost now as that's for us, it's the moment when the Spirit comes. But of course, for the people of Israel who are here, that's not how they see this, right? But God is communicating to his people in a language and in a way that they can understand. So just like the law was the identity marker for the people of God, now there's a new identity being established. Now the people will not be known by an outward symbol, the law, but they will be known by an inward reality, the Spirit. They won't have just an outward reflection of God's self in the law. Now it will be an inner reality of God's self living within them. In Jeremiah, it talks about the idea that the law won't be written on their hands, it will be written on their hearts. What's really interesting here is that the Spirit is coming to his people not to divide them, not to separate them, but to unite them, like we've been talking about this morning. It's a spirit of unity. It's really interesting. And so there's that law theme that's running through this, but there's also that harvest theme. Here is the first fruits of a bigger harvest that's about to come. A bigger harvest that's about to unfold. But really importantly, last year we talked a lot about the fact that the kingdom that we live in, King Jesus kingdom, is upside down. Do you remember how we talked a lot about that? Well, here's another example of how this King Jesus kingdom is upside down. In this God story, what we see is not only the people of God are bringing their harvest, but what we see here is that God's self is bringing his harvest and his offering, right? His gift to the people, the Holy Spirit himself. How excited he must have been to share himself with everyone. How cool is that? Okay, but back to the story. Now imagine you're one of God's people that have gathered from all over the world. And you haven't been in Jerusalem for the past 40 days to see the strange things that have happened, to see Jesus come in, to see him get crucified. And now there are these rumors going all around the place that this guy has been resurrected. You haven't heard this. You've been traveling on the road from all over the world. You haven't heard the Jesus stories that are going around. And now all of a sudden you hear this sound like you've never heard before. And you hear people speaking your mother language. How would you feel? How would that make you feel? I wonder whether you'd be asking the same questions that these people of Israel are asking. What does this mean? What does this mean? What is God up to? You'd need someone to explain the thing that's going on here at this point. My friends Andy and Wanda, I don't know whether you recall on the day that we went to the UA to the show, I told you a story about Andy and Wanda. They're missionaries in Indonesia. And they work with a number of different people groups. And I shared the story about their environmental work that they're doing there. But I wanted to share you another really cool story that happens in their community up in with the bee people. We don't use their name because they're scared that if we reveal who they are, they'll be persecuted. So we know them as, in global interaction, as the bee people. But there are a bunch of missionaries who went up into the village with the bee people. And there was a smoke column that was blowing all around the place in one of the huts, which is quite normal. As people kind of light their fires kind of gathering together. And as Andy and Wanda's team entered the village, something really strange happened that hadn't happened before. The smoke normally exits the top of the hut. There's an opening at the top of the hut quite normally goes up. But as our missionary friends entered into this village, what happened was the smoke ceased to go up, out. And what it did was it filled the entire hut that was there. Normally exits straight up, out. This time, stayed in. And the whole hut became filled with smoke. And the people were quite concerned. The bee people wondered what did this mean? And they rushed out and they noticed that there were these white people here that they had never seen before. It was really fascinating because as they sat down, they were asking this question, what does it mean? And the village elder sat down with them and said, there's a story from old that I need to share with you that has been passed down from generation to generation. Some time ago, we had a prophecy that there would be a group of white people that would come and would be able to explain to us who God is. And all of a sudden, everyone started paying attention. And then he went on to say, in our culture, as he started to explain to the white people, when smoke does this, instead of it going up but out, we know that the gods are present. Something is happening here. Could you tell us, please, what does this mean? And of course, our missionary friends, who weren't probably expecting such a wonderful reception, were able to sit down with the people and say, let me tell you what this means. How exciting for you. Here is an opening to share with you who this God is, who has come and wants to share his life with you. And that's been the beginning point of a relationship with these people that continues on. It's really interesting, the people of Israel here in this story, they recognize that something's happening, but they don't have the lens to be able to interpret the event. They need someone just like the village elder to be able to sit down and explain with them, what does this mean? Right? This is where Peter gets up to address the crowd in the passage that follows on from this and explain to them exactly what's happened. And that's where we're heading next week, and I don't want to steal the thunder of the preacher next week. But spoiler alert, it does have something to do with Jesus. You might just want to know. So what I do want to poke around with for the balance of this message is to ask this question. What does this story mean for us as followers of Jesus here in Norton Summer? What does this mean for us, the people of God made so by the Holy Spirit? I just wonder, there's probably two polar opposites that I see playing out in the church that, not in our church, but in the church generally, that I think is really important to kind of sit between and wrestle with. Some people today talk about the Spirit as if it's dead, that it's non-existent in this world, that was then and this is now. The Spirit of God did work wonders, but now doesn't. What I want to say this morning into that space is that we can do nothing without the Spirit. The idea that the Spirit doesn't exist and that we can rely upon ourselves to be the people of God is just foolishness. It really is. We need God's Spirit to work amongst us. If we don't have the Spirit working amongst us, who are we? We're just a group of people gathering, and we may as well be a group of scouts or a tennis club or a football club, that kind of thing. The Spirit of God working amongst us and in us and through us is actually what makes us the people of God. We need that now more than ever. As the people of God, rather than say the Spirit of God is nowhere, rather the question that we should be asking is, where is the Spirit moving? We need to catch the wave of the Spirit. As P.T. Forsyth says, we need to note where the Spirit is going. And what I find really fascinating about this passage is immediately in this story, there are these overtones of the Spirit moving outwards, right? It's always finding the other in the story. It's always going out that next step and going, okay, so we've got the group of people here. Now, what does this mean for this next group of people? What does this mean for this next group of people? What does this mean for this next group of people? And what's happening is the Spirit seems to be drawing everyone into the Spirit. Into the amazing story of God. God's work of blessing the world through Jesus. Just wonder this morning, what would it look like if we as a people of God saw that and caught that wave? Started to bring others into this story. What's the next step for us, do you think, here as a community in this place? What does it mean for us as a family of God to wrestle with? Oh, we have got the most amazing thing in the world. We have got a relationship with the God of the universe. What does this mean for our community? How do we draw people into this amazing story? What's the next step? What's that tippy-toe just next step? I know sometimes we get scared and we go, oh, how do we do this? How do we share this? What would be that next step out? All right? What's really interesting is the Spirit keeps drawing us on that journey. I know where you find yourself this morning. Do you find yourself in the room and excited to maybe go out to that next group of people, those people that go, oh, I used to go to church, but oh, this thing isn't really for me anymore? Or do you find yourselves in that space where you're kind of going, oh, there are these other people that I've got to share this message with, and they know nothing about God? Or do you find yourself further out in the story going, there are these other people that don't even think God exists. We've got to wrestle with what that looks like, and maybe I'm called to that. Or is it another circle again and go, man, there are these people that don't even speak my same language. I've got to go out and head out to them. They've got to know about this. Right? And so the circle just keeps getting wider. What's that step for you? What's that next space for you? Maybe you're wrestling with this Jesus thing and what this means in your life this morning. What does this mean? What does this passage mean? What does this story mean that the Spirit rocks up? What even is the Holy Spirit, right? I think that's the right question to ask. What does this mean? In some other circles, there are the circles that say the Spirit is dead, the Spirit is not at work. There's the other circles that point to this passage and go, see, look, this is normal. This is the norm. This is how the Spirit works. Whenever the Spirit rocks up, there will be people speaking other languages. Right? And they say, this is normal, right? And some people even say, if this isn't present, the Spirit is not here. Right? I think we've got to avoid drawing such conclusions. Spirit moves where he wants to. We get caught up sometimes. I think as a church. We get caught up with the way something happened. The Spirit moves and it's this amazing thing and it's really exciting. And we go, that was great. Did you see the way the Spirit moved? Wow! Did you see all of the people that came to hear about who God is? Wow! Let's do it again. And then we try and manufacture it. Then we do it again and again. And then there are some people that get to the point of that cycle and say, this is the only way the Spirit moves. When we think about the Spirit in this way, when we say, this is the way the Spirit works, He's going to rock up and you're going to need to speak other languages, we miss what actually happened in this passage. The Spirit is always on the move to open up and invite people into the kingdom of God, to glorify God, to bring honour to Jesus, and open up a new harvest offering. So what does this mean? Just wonder today, what are the languages that we need to pray? That we could speak to the people in our Jerusalem, the people that we come across. These people are hearing God for the first time and going, wow, this is amazing. What does this mean? Maybe those languages aren't physical languages. Maybe those languages are cultural languages. What would it look like for us to pray to receive a new language of faith, to be able to share who Jesus is with the next generation? What does it look like for us to have a new language of faith, to be able to feel confident and actually share with people who aren't in the family of God? I often think that there's almost a complete cultural disconnect now between who we are as the people of God when we gather and the words that we use and the phrases that we use, to an extent where this is a language that gets spoken that makes absolutely no sense to people who don't have a faith background, right? Who don't have a conception of God. And so sometimes when we speak the gospel with best of intentions, I just wonder whether this is a language that people today can even understand. And maybe there's a new language that needs to be spoken and we need to speak about that and pray about that. What does this mean? It's really interesting, just as I wrap up, this is the question at the moment that I'm really surprised at when I was preparing this message. This is the question I'm hearing most in our community. What does this mean on Friday night when I rock up to youth group? Kids are asking this question, what does this all mean? Kids are wrestling with this stuff in a way that they haven't. These are kids that don't have a faith background. They're rocking up to youth group and going, hey, what does this actually mean for me? What is it? Hang on a second. There's this God thing happening here, right? It's really funny when I go into the local community and I chat to parents that of kids that aren't in our youth group. What's really interesting is that they're asking the question in the same way that the people of Israel asked when that crowd started to gather. What's going on over there? Right? I hear there's this youth group thing going on. What's that about? Right? And there are these people gathering and they're going there. And then there are these onlookers going, huh, that's really interesting. What's that about? All right. And they're starting to be drawn into this story. And their parents are hearing the story. Huh. It's like they're behaving like a family almost on Friday nights, right? And the kids know it and they see it's something different. Oh, there's this love without performance that's going on. There's this radical forgiveness. It's like a breath of fresh air in the community. And I don't like using those. These aren't my words. They're words that are being used about what's going on Friday nights. It's really exciting. I just go, oh, that's really cool. People are talking about this youth group thing as if it's this thing that's happening just naturally unfolding out. And people are now asking the question, and parents are asking that question. These are people without faith backgrounds going, huh, what does this mean? All right. What would it look like if we as the people of God here, as we wrestle with what it means to become the people of God in light of who Jesus was and is, to wonder together with these people, with our community, what does this mean? What would it look like for us to journey with these people? So we start to help them step forward and share with them just as Peter does in the passage that follows, exactly what does this mean? Let's pray. Father God, your Spirit moves in ways that baffle me and confound me, confuse me, and challenge me. I often feel I'm playing catch up. Just wonder this morning whether there are some people here also feeling like, gosh, Lord, I'd really like you to move in my life. I really need a sense of who you are. I'm longing for that movement, Lord. I've been waiting in that space for a very long time. I feel like I've been waiting for you to move, Lord. Would there be a moment of movement in my life? Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do a work in those people this morning, that they would hear you and see you move, Lord, and that there would be people in this community, in our family, that may be able to explain to us exactly what that means. Lord, give us open eyes and open ears to be able to hear and see where you are moving. Teach us to see that in a fresh way, not as something that happens repetitively, but as something that is changeable with the time and the place. And would we be sensitive to see where it is that we are going? Would you raise people up in our midst who have gifts of wisdom and discernment that can sense where that wave of your Spirit is heading, that we may be able to catch that together as a community. Lord, we pray for our community as well, Lord, and for that wrestle that they're having at the moment. Lord, we just ask that you would give us grace as we go and share with them exactly who you are and what you're on about here up in the hills. And we ask that as we go out and as your Spirit goes out, that you would be with us and work amongst our community for your glory. Amen.